Well, I want to welcome you to Healing School this morning. It is a frosty morning outside and very windy, but I appreciate your being here, and I'm confident you're going to be blessed. Last week when we talked about restoration and it's a just cause. And what we saw was Jesus was prophesied as coming as a victorious warrior, and his war cry was what? Restore. And so in that, we too can cry, restore, and we saw that that is his just cause. And not only was it just a just cause or justice, it was a just cause in his victory, to victory. So healing, we saw last week, is ours, and this is our year to take back all that the devil has stolen from us. And we proclaim that, and I trust you have during the week. And today, I've got another topic that the Lord laid on my heart last year, and I think it is equally important, and maybe even more so. So today, I'm going to just share some things that the Lord has been ministering to me. Over the past months, last year, he was just really stressing with me to increase my walk in his love, which means that you see that manifesting in my life as I love the brethren. And I know he's doing it for a lot of others, but one area that he really ministered to me about was improving my quickness to forgive. And even walking unoffendable. And I must confess, I have a degree of hesitancy in even sharing this today because the Word talks about teachers being judged. And I'm not there yet, so don't take this as I'm preaching down to you or teaching down to you. I am learning to walk in what we are talking about today. And you're saying, well, we're talking about forgiveness, but don't you know this is Healing School? And yes, I do. It is Healing School. I am convinced, and I believe you will be too after we introduce this today, that when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about healing and beyond. As I was putting this together, I had a thought of a movie that I have watched several times with my grandkids. I'll probably be wrong, but I think the name of it was Toy Story. And there was a character in there, if my memory is correct, named Buzz Lightyear. And he was always saying, to infinity and beyond. And you know, this is where I believe when we learn to walk in the forgiveness that we've been forgiven with, that it can take us eternally farther on this earth today and in the future than we've ever imagined. So let's get started in this today. If I were to ask you today to give me a scripture about forgiveness or unforgiveness, my guess is that most everyone would say, when Jesus told them they had to forgive 7 times 70. So let's go to Matthew 18 and let's look at that. Now, why would so many reference this verse if I ask that question? Because we have some thoughts about this verse. A couple of them that come to mind is, first, we think, man, that is hard to do. And secondly, what we also think is it's something I have got to do. So I want us this morning to begin thinking about forgiveness a little different. I want you to begin thinking about it as something that I get to do, that I have the privilege of doing. And I also want you to see, instead of focusing on how hard it is, I want us to change our view and look at the value that you're going to see forgiving brings to you, and I'll go ahead and say it for the first of many times today, and to the one who you're aiming that forgiveness at, to the one that has caused you an issue. So here in Matthew 18, And I think it's really interesting. This is a continuation of what has been talked about when Jesus started. The disciples asked Jesus, who is the greatest? And he begins to talk about a child and humbly walking before him as a child would. And I think that thought pattern continues on down to where we want to start. So I want to read verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I can see Peter coming and being very proud, the only word I know to use. Looking at Jesus and saying, how many times? Up to seven? Thinking, boy, I've set a high standard there. Can you imagine that? And it's also interesting that Peter says, how often should I forgive him? Because with Peter's brashness, I imagine he created a few opportunities to have been forgiven as well. And then in 22, the Lord answers him, and he says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, what is Jesus telling? He's telling us that we just ought to be forgiving. The 490 is not a limit. So we're not targeting that. We're just learning how to walk, what? In forgiveness. And we're going to see that's how he walked. In Luke's account of this, the disciples, when Jesus tells them how many times to forgive, they immediately say, Lord, increase our faith. And I want you to know what Jesus didn't do. Because so many of us will pray, Lord, increase our faith. But he didn't say, let's have a prayer meeting, did he? He just began to teach them. And so we'll go back next week and we'll look at some of the things that he taught them, both in Luke's account and here in Matthew's. But what I want you to see today is that this impact of forgiveness goes far beyond what you can see. And it has an impact greater than you can imagine, again, both on yourself and the one to whom you're aiming that forgiveness at. Look at verse 23. And I just want to look at the first part of, first phrase of this, really the first 10 words. For this reason, for which reason? So Jesus is talking and he's referencing what he's just said. Forgiveness. Keep forgiving. Seven times 70. More and more. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. Now let's just stop there. I want you to see this comes immediately after him saying this. So what is he declaring? That this is a key principle in the kingdom of heaven. And it's one that I think the body of Christ today needs to give much more attention to, and me being the chiefest amongst you. And so I want us just to take time today, and we're going to talk about forgiveness as a kingdom principle. I would say it is critical to us. In fact, I would say it's essential if we're going to walk in the way of the kingdom. And, you know, that's what we're studying here at High Point Church on Sunday mornings. And we all want to be walking in that kingdom way, as Pastor Trey has been talking about. So, let's begin today in Healing School, as we teach about it, to begin to ponder what it means to forgive, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to have been forgiven. And as we do, then I want us to begin to let the Lord reveal to us the impact to you and to others. So let me pray before we go any further. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us wisdom in your word. You give us understanding. And today we just declare we're going to receive revelation knowledge. Just as we prayed last week, we open our hearts wide to you. So that, Holy Spirit, you can pour into us that which the Lord has today. And I thank you that the washing of the water of the Word today will change us, and we will never be the same. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Now, I want to use one word of caution here. We're going to talk about forgiveness, and we're going to tie it to healing, and then we're really going to do more of it the next time that we teach. But I don't want you to take this and jump to a far-reaching conclusion and make a doctrine out of it. I am not saying that this is the only reason, that unforgiveness may be the only reason that people don't receive. I think it can be one, but don't take that and make a doctrine. We've had too many things in Scripture where one account's been taken and people build a whole denomination around it. And that's not what I'm trying to do here. So with that, let's go to the book of John, verse 20. Jesus has been on the cross. He's been in the pit for 3 days. He's been raised from the dead on this day. And he's been seen. And we're going to pick up in verse 18. Mary Magdalene has run into him. And now in verse 18, she comes to the disciples, announcing to them, "I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to me." So they know, they all know, they've heard different degrees of believing. And then in verse 19, "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut for the disciples, by the disciples, for fear of the Jews," what were they fearing? That they might be taken and suffer some of the same consequences that Jesus had. So they were fearing. And Jesus came in their midst, came and stood in their midst. He just walked through. And there he stood. And look what he tells them. "Peace be with you." Literally, he said, "Peace to you." And we see that greeting a lot of times just as something that you say to people. But it's much, much more of that. And verse 20 says, "And then he... when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Now, I want you to look at what he says in verse 21 closely here. "So Jesus said to them again," so he is emphasizing this concept of peace to you. And he says, "Peace be with you for a second time. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So he's telling them, "I'm about to send you out." But what did he start with? This thing of peace, this knowing his peace. Now, we know from John 14, John 17, that we walk in his peace that he has given us. We know we're supposed to walk in peace. In what, Luke 1, verse 79, he says that he's come to guide our feet in the way of peace. So we know that peace is important. But what does that peace really entail to us? Because I think we need to see this before we begin talking about forgiveness. So let's go back to Isaiah 53. And I hope no one is thinking, "Not there again." We're going to come right back to John 20. But in Isaiah 53, I want you to see what I believe Jesus is talking about with this peace. Now, leading up to this verse, it talks about how he was despised of men. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried," and that's our sicknesses and our pain. But how did they view this? They viewed this as he had done something and he was being punished. And that's why it starts with "but." "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And then it says, "The chastening for our peace," is what the word well-being is there, "fell upon him," shalom. And then it says, "And by his scourging we're healed." So what peace was he coming to declare to them? And I would say, all of these, as a unit, this same act of the cross. When we look at the cross, we see the agony that he was in. When we read this verse, it's like we get an MRI of really what's going on inside in the spirit realm. And what is he doing? What did the angels come proclaiming? Peace on earth, goodwill or favor toward men. That's what Jesus is proclaiming here. That's what Isaiah is proclaiming that Jesus is coming to do, to make peace between us and the Lord. How did he do it? He did it through the cross, and he took our sin in those first two phrases. But then it says what? He was chastened, he was punished, so that I could have his peace, an exchange. And then it says, and by his stripes you are healed. So I want you not to just think back, and he means peace as a greeting. He is coming with the proclamation saying peace. This is a finished work. And he emphasizes it over and over to them twice. And then he says, because this peace has come, now I'm sending you. And I would submit to you, we have that same charge, to be sent in that same manner, carrying that peace. Now, when this sin was taken care of, what else went with it? Worry, anxiety, the opposite of peace. And what else went with it? Well, it says here in 53:5, the last phrase, by his scourging, the stripes he took on his back, we're healed. So sin and all its impact, Jesus is coming to say, it is over, peace to you. Now let's go back to the book of John. And I want to look at verse 22. In verse 22, when he had said this, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I personally believe this is when the disciples were born again. I believe he is saying to them, receive the Spirit of peace as he breathed on them. Just as the Father breathed life into Adam when he breathed his breath, his ruach, his spirit into him. So here the disciples are with Jesus. They've just been born again. Now, this is one of those times that I think, man, this is an important time. And what have we seen? That there are times when Jesus says things to his disciples, especially just before he leaves and goes to the cross, and we know this is important. When he says, and finally, he's not saying lastly, he's saying this is important. Pay attention. So I would ask you this question. If you were in his place, and you had just seen a dozen people born again, what would you tell them? Walk in faith? Get in my word? How about love? But I want you to look in this next verse what Jesus told his disciples. And I'm going to tell you, in saying this, he is talking about faith. He's talking about great love. And he's talking about himself, the Word. He says, very straightforward, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain or hold on to the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, what is he not saying? He's not saying to them, you are becoming the Savior. No, because there is but one sin. And only Jesus can forgive that. And that is what he paid the price for on the cross of not what? Believing in him. But I believe what he's saying to them is brings up memories of some things earlier. Because he's told them, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They remember that. And what he's talking about here is them, their ability to forgive others, even each other, and not hold them in prison for their sins. And so I want to look at this in a lot of detail. And just think about this now. The very first thing he tells born-again believers is forgive. And we'll look at a scripture next week, just as I have forgiven. So he's telling them forgive. Now, let me read you a couple other translations. The Bible in Basic English, and I don't know if we have this one on the screen, but let me read it to you. It says, any to whom you give forgiveness will be made free from their sins. And again, I believe it's talking about if I sinned against Mark, then he could forgive me for that. And then it says, and any from whom you keep back forgiveness. Now that really speaks to me and says, if you're keeping it back, then it is definitely something you have the ability to provide or to give, will still be in their sins. The Amplified Bible says, now having received the Holy Spirit and being led and directed by Him. So they've received this Spirit of power, and this gives them the what? The ability to forgive the sins of anyone, and they are forgiven. Again, anyone who has come against you. Now, this word sin, and I'm going to read you a couple of things here. I want to read it so I make sure I don't forget it. The word sin is hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. And in fact, Pastor Trey talked about it Sunday. It means, literally, it means sin, and it's translated sin, but it's also translated offense. Now, that opens up a whole other realm. And we'll get into that, not today, but next week. But it's from a word which literally means to miss the mark. We normally think of sin as something big and great, but this just pulls it down to saying, no, we just missed the mark. And there are things that I do that may offend people. And what this is saying is we have a way to take care of this. The word forgive is aphiemi. And it literally is two words put together. One means to sin and the other means off. Now I want to read you what Rick Renner, whom I think gives some excellent insights into the words and really helps me get revelation. What he wrote concerning this word forgive in the Greek in his book, The Sparkling Gems, Volume 1. So I'm going to be reading from his words. It means to set free, to let go, to release, to discharge, or to liberate completely. Have you ever seen that you have the ability to do that toward a fellow believer or even an unbeliever? He goes on and says, it was used in a secular sense in the New Testament times in referencing canceling a debt. So let me just stop there. One way a debt is canceled is to pay a debt. That ought to ring a bell for you and I. So it's in reference to canceling a debt or releasing someone from the obligation of a contract, a commitment, or a promise. Thus, it meant to forfeit any right to hold a person captive to a previous commitment or to a wrong he has committed. Now, when I read that, my first thought was, devil, you have nothing on me. Selah. Think about that now. Think about what has been granted to you that Jesus said. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, the devil has no right to hold you captive to something you have done wrong, to any sin you have committed. And can I extend this on, now we're getting into healing school stuff? Any sin and its impact, because those were all taken care of. So the devil has no right. In essence, the word forgive, this Greek word, is the picture, Rick Renner writes, of totally freeing and releasing someone. A modern paraphrase of this Greek might be, just let it go. Just let it go. Have you heard this song that starts out, he paid a debt he did not owe? I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone. To do what? To take my guilt away. That's the total freedom that Jesus has paid for you and I. And He's done it for us spirit, soul, and body. Totally freed us, recreated our spirit man, renews this soul so that we can think like he does. Pastor Robert was praying in our prayer time this morning that we in the body of Christ would see who we really are and the authority we have, so that we can walk in that authority. He allowed, by the debt he paid and what he canceled against you and I, to have our mind renewed so that we think like he did. We have the mind of Christ. We think about things the way he thinks about them. And then also, for what? We have that same freedom. We've been let go in our body. BJ and I were talking to some people recently, and we were sharing some things with them, and she remembered a time when we were standing against some things, and the words just came out of her mouth, "Devil, I have no agreement with you." When he comes and accuses you, you can say, "I've been set free, therefore I have no agreement with you." And we can do that for our peace. We can do it for our physical needs as well. Now I want us to just shift the focus just a slight bit and look at two examples in Scripture of how important it is for you and I to forgive, and the importance toward the person to whom we're offering this forgiving. So, go with me, if you would, to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke, the 23rd chapter. Now, in this chapter, Jesus is on the cross. Let me just tell you, I have been reading back. The Lord instructed me to read three times through the Gospels. I'm on my third trip through them now. And I'm doing it with three different Bibles, which really has made it interesting. But it has also awakened my heart to the crucifixion and what Jesus went through in order to be able to offer this forgiveness to you and I. If you don't know what to read sometime, just go back and read the accounts of what he went through for you and I, and see what he went through. Then you'll begin to appreciate, I believe, the love that he's shown. So in this account here, he's just been placed on the cross with the criminals. And in verse 34, the first thing he says that is recorded on the cross is this: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then they cast lots, talking about the soldiers, dividing up his garments amongst themselves. So this is what he does as his first act on the cross. You see how he's manifesting forgiveness? In fact, I will say he has already been manifesting forgiveness through his walk, and he continues it during this unjust act that's taking place against him. So who was included in this? And we would say for sure the soldiers, because it talks about them dividing. But if you look at the next verse down, it also talks about the people who are standing by. It also talks about the rulers, and I would say both civil and religious rulers. And they were sneering at him. And then it talks again about the soldiers. So when I think of this verse, after meditating on it for a while, I always thought it was just the soldiers when I was growing up. But I believe it's everyone who had a role in it. And that makes me think there's a key reason he did that. Why did he do that? And just let me remind you, what was he doing toward these people that he's forgiving? He's setting them free. He's letting go anything that he had against them. He's releasing them. He's discharging them from any responsibility. Or the final thing that Brother Renner said was he's liberating them completely. So now let's go to Matthew, the 27th chapter. And in Matthew 27, we're going to start at verse 50. And we're going to look at the end of Jesus' time in his life on the cross. Obviously, he stayed on the cross after he gave up the Spirit, which is what this verse starts with. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his Spirit. And look what happened. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the city, holy city, and appeared to many. Now verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were keeping guard over Jesus, those who had just had a game of wagering for his clothes to fulfill prophecy, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, why do I make this point? Well, let's back up. What did Jesus just do with these gentlemen in setting them free, in liberating them? Might he, by releasing the sin against him that he could forgive, might he have placed them in a position where their hearts could have been opened up to what God was doing? Whereas if he had cursed them, then it would have been totally different. If he hadn't even forgiven them, which he had a right to do because of what they were doing. But I want you to see, when he freed them up, it opened them up for other opportunities, even to the point of acknowledging this was the Son of God. Now, I don't know what happened to him, but that's the same freedom that you're granting to others when someone sins against you and you forgive that sin. You want to see another example of that? Let's go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, this is an account of Stephen. Stephen has been ministering. He's infuriated the Jews. He got called in before a council to explain. But I really like the way it starts, because it talks about when he first starts talking to them, it says his face shone with light. That's the same light that you and I are to display, because that spirit of power had come to reside in him. So in verse 51, he's talked to them from Abraham down to David and given them what they didn't understand about Jesus. And then he says to them, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." 52, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Wow. "You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it." Now, you think this might have upset them a little bit? In verse 54, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him." And I believe at this point, Stephen gained full revelation of what was about to happen to him. So the next verse then, "Being full of the Holy Spirit," hallelujah, "he gazed intently into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Continue on. "And he said to these men, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" That didn't help matters any with them. But it sure did what? It sure put him in a position where he had perfect peace that had been restored between he and God. And he could act in that perfect peace. Nothing between he and God, put in union with him. Then verse 57 says, "They cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said." So this gives you an indication of where he was. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So here Stephen is about to give up the ghost in this world. He's seen the Lord. And what does he do? His very last words, verse 60, "Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. So the first thing Jesus did was forgive. The last thing that Stephen could do is to what? The same thing. Offer that same forgiveness. And I believe that it, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I believe it enabled Stephen, to see into heaven the way he did, because his heart was so tight with Jesus, in such a union with him. So I would ask the question then, what happened when he did this? Well, we know that all who were involved in this, he let it go. And what did Jesus say about it? It says their sin was released. It wasn't held against him. So what is he doing? Acting just like Jesus did. What a disciple does. And we'll actually see that very word in a moment. So I want to ask you a question. How important was it to have done this for him? Look back at the next chapter, the first verse. All we're going to read is the first sentence. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And did you catch what we read earlier? That those who were doing this were laying their cloaks at the feet of Saul? So now Stephen has released all those guys, including Saul, from what they did to him. And so that just raises the question to me, not only did it impact Stephen himself in being able to see God and be received in that manner, but what if he had not let this sin go concerning Saul, who became Paul? No Paul, maybe. So I want us to see the forgiveness we offer to others unconditionally, just like the forgiveness that has been offered to you and I, not only frees you up from holding that condemnation, and we'll really get into a lot more next week about what that means, but what else did it do in this case? It freed up Saul so that he could come face to face to Jesus and write 2/3 of the New Testament. Again, our forgiveness has impact well beyond what we understand. So let's go and let's look at a healing account. Go to Luke 5 with me. And I want to look at a healing account that involves forgiveness of sin and healing. Because I think we're beginning to see that when we free others up and when we free ourselves up through it, we put ourselves in a position, a better position to what? To receive from the Lord. And we're going to see many different areas that this applies to. So in Luke 5, I want to start with verse 15. Before that's the account that we're really going to go into. I mentioned last week, and I just want to encourage you to do this. 15 says, the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to do two things. To hear him, and to be healed of their sicknesses. So what should we expect when the anointed word is taught and proclaimed? If you're sitting there with a disease, then you have no agreement with Satan concerning that disease and what? It ought to begin to go. That's what we have the ability to believe for, before that same spirit of power dwells in us. And then look down at verse 16. And I don't believe that it's just by chance that 16 comes after this verse and just before the next passage. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. What I want to say about this is, it is during these times when you do it that the ability to ascertain that love, ascertain who you are in that love, in other words, to forgive in the way Jesus forgave. It's during these times where that comes, and when you gather that knowledge, where it's maintained. So this to me is very, very important in between what we just read in 15 and what's about to happen. So picking up with verse 17. And it came about one day that he was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, it's interesting to me that these Jewish leaders come listen to what he's teaching, and they have more confidence that healings are going to take place, so they can just get more to accuse him about than most church folks do today. And they had a negative reason for doing it. Oh, that we would have our eyes open to what is ours. Verse 18, and behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd. So there wasn't room in there because some people who wanted to come and mock and accuse had taken up space. Now, many of us would have been tempted, well, I guess I wasn't supposed to be here. It wasn't my day. Look what they did. And not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus teaching? I don't know if he had laid hands on anybody or not, and the dust starts falling and the mess. And I believe he's just as at peace as he can be. Why? Because he spent that night before with the Father, and he's so tuned in with him, he may have known exactly what was going to happen. Not as God, but as the Son of Man, because the Spirit revealed it to him in that intimate time. And it continues on. And he says, and it says, and seeing their faith, he said to the man, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now, let me just make sure we're all on the same page. In Jesus' day, people were a lot more open to seeing miracles of healing and accepting that than they were the forgiveness of sins. Because forgiveness of sins was only associated with what? Works that they had to do. The sacrifices that they had to go through year after year. They had no idea that he was coming to take that away and do it once for all. So when this man hears, your sins are forgiven, I imagine his reaction was, I came for healing. What does this have to do with it? And I would say, and you ought to say, because of what we've already read, everything it has to do with it. And then it says in verse 21, and the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? And then this is a beautiful phrase in this next verse. Which is easier? Not which is harder. What does that say? That they're both within your reach. That you can take both. And it's not a major battle, because that just cause has already been taken to victory by Jesus. Which is easier? To say your sins have been forgiven, or to say get up and walk? Now when he took our sins, what else went? The impact of those things. The things that came in the curse when Adam sinned. All those things we have no agreement with anymore. So which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven to you, or to say, get up and walk? And then look at the next phrase. But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Which is easier? For you and I to release someone from their sin toward us? Or to lay our hands on someone like that same individual and let healing come? Because that's what we've been charged with today. That's how we've been sent to do this today. Now, as you read this, as we read this, I hope we see that the very same power that forgave sins, my sin, is that same power that heals. And it's that same power which dwells where now? Within me. That not only allows me to go lay my hands in people and see them resurrected from whatever illness, but it's also that same power that we tend to ignore that allows me to release them from their sin. All we're doing is imitating Jesus. Same act accomplished both. Now, if this man who came in with this bondage upon his body, and he's now told, your sins have been forgiven, do you think that he began to get the revelation of which is easier and that it's not separate but they're together? Do you think that it might have helped him receive? Now, I think this man was in faith for it, because otherwise you wouldn't have got me up on a soft pallet lowered down in a roof, on a roof. But forgiveness of sin not only frees up the one who released, it also frees up, and I would say protects, you and I. It keeps us in that attitude of our eyes on Jesus, focused on Him. Because when we're not forgiving, where are your eyes? What are you looking at? Me, myself, and I. And so forgiveness of sins takes away any condemnation when we act on it. It takes away the main tool that the devil uses for us, against us, which is what? Condemnation. He can't hold it. And he can't say, you haven't forgiven here. And you know you need to forgive, and we'll see that more next week. Now, I said earlier, it's not saying that we're causing people to be born again. But I believe when I let a person go free from something that has happened that offended me greatly or that was wrong for them to do, that I am releasing them and putting them in a position to get freed up, to walk in so much more of what the Lord has for them. Why else would this be the first thing that Jesus tells people? Because it's something we can do today to cause people to walk more freely in this walk of freedom that we've been given. In verse 22 of John 20, Jesus was declaring to them that the very power of God, the Holy Spirit, has come to dwell in them, just as it has in him. And they, as his disciples, are now being told, you need to walk just as I've walked. The things that I've done, the things that you've seen me do, I'm sending you. Go and do them. Now, let me just talk for a moment about a couple of examples. Some of you have heard me use the phrase, we often tend to pray about something or a person versus praying for a person. So, think of an abusive situation between a husband and wife, or between a friend or even a child, and how we pray differently. If you're praying for that person and you're recalling all that they've done to you, then I would even ask the question, are you praying in faith? Because all you're doing is what? Recounting the offenses, the sins that you've held on to from that individual. When you do that, are you freeing them up? No, you're holding on to it. Does it free you up? Can you imagine how you might pray differently for one of those people that we described when you've released them of everything they've done and you begin to call out in faith how you see them in the spirit versus what you're looking at in the flesh? And what have we seen? That it frees them up to do that. Now, have you ever seen situations where there's strife, fear, that in a home where they've been praying for healing for a child or one another, and that gets held up, it seems like it's just not coming. Yeah, we all have. And I would submit to you that unforgiveness will do the same thing. It's just like it's putting a hand up, like a policeman would put a hand up, and it stops the angels, my visualization of it, in just delivering that healing right away. It is an impediment to it. So look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And as we read this, where Jesus is telling us to love one another as he's loved us, think about forgiveness in this. In fact, we could substitute the word. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you," talking to his disciples, "that you love one another even as I have loved you." And how was he loved? He was loved by the Father. And so he's loving us as the Father loved him. "That you also love one another." Verse 35. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now let's just take this one verse. We won't back up to 34 for time's sake. By this, by forgiving. Let's say we're talking about forgiving. "All men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now I've got to ask the question, what is a disciple? Scripture tells us it's one like the Master. Now, it didn't say he was above him. It said you won't be above him. But it's one like him. So what does that speak to you and I? It speaks volumes. Back to what I mentioned Pastor Robert praying this morning. This says if I'm a disciple, I can be like my Master. I can do what he did. Yeah, but you don't understand what all... Yes, and what do we always say in that case? You don't understand the power that's in the blood that was shed for you and I. Healing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." And that was the only way that I could ever be made righteous. I could never do it myself. I had a debt I could not pay. If that is the case, why would I withhold forgiveness from anyone? When you truly understand having been forgiven, you know, in thinking about healing, in fact, let's just go to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. We'll close with this. 1 Peter 2, and I want to start in verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps." That literally is talking about, in this verse, that you step in the very footprints that he walked in. So he is our example. 22, "And he committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth." Now to me, that also says to me, he forgave. 23, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." What did he do? He forgave. "While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And then 24 that we quote, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might," what? "Die to sin and live to righteousness." And then the phrase that we all quote for healing, "For by his wounds you were healed." Now, as I put these notes together this week, when I got to this verse, actually it was last week, I've just seen Jesus tied to that whipping post, bowed over that post, his arms stretched out, his back bowed up, and the guy whipping him. And you know what thought popped in my mind? Did he forgive him? Yeah. He forgave him, so that this could be written. By his wounds, you were healed. So I just want you to begin to see today the linkage between healing and forgiveness. Let me read you verse 24 out of the Passion. He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. In other words, he enabled us to receive his forgiveness. And the next phrase in the Passion Translation says, our instant healing flowed from his wounding. And what I want to do in the next time I teach, which I believe is 2 or 3 weeks away, 18 of February maybe, I want to take what we've sown today and I want to begin to build on it. And we'll look at the man who was turned over as a slave, it says, to the torturers. And we'll see how that ties in. We'll look at what Jesus taught right after forgive 7 times 70 in Luke about the sycamine tree. And you'll see that and how it ties into things like healing. And then we'll talk about how do we live ever forgiving? How do we live even better from ever becoming offended? I am convinced that if we grasp this and exhibit that love of forgiveness, that our faith, which is fueled by what? It's energized by love, will become more productive, and you will be able to reach out and grasp, as the Passion Translation said, that instant healing flowing from his wounding. Today, I think the Lord just wanted me to share this with you so that you could take this and say, Selah. You know, there are points in here that I would have loved to have just stopped for 2 or 3 minutes, but that gets very uncomfortable in teachings like this. So let me encourage you, over these next weeks, those of you online as well, ponder these verses. Begin to see yourself walking in his footsteps, forgiving as he forgave. And then see yourself as that man who was laid lowered down in front of Jesus, being forgiven, reaching up and receiving his healing. And let that image grow in you. And I believe the Lord will take us another step on up. He's saying, come on up. There's more available for us. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. But most of all, I thank you for Jesus and his life, and how he exhibited your love in everything he did. And we thank you that he has set an example for healing. And we just set our hearts today, Lord, to be taught by the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to walk in those same footsteps. Healing is ours. And forgiving keeps that door wide open, keeps hindrances out. And so that we can say, devil, I have no agreement with you concerning your accusations, concerning your words that I deserve this. Healing is mine, a just and righteous cause. We give you praise and glory and honor, and it's in Jesus' name we all pray and said, amen. For those of you online, be blessed. Be back with us in the coming weeks as we have more to share by Pastor Trey and Robert for healing. And we look forward again to sharing the conclusion of this with you in several weeks. Be blessed.